My name is Mark Cullum. I'm honored to serve as the, what am I now? I'm the pastoral care pastor. Yeah. Yeah, to stop there for a second. I want to say thanks again to our worship team, our tech team, our kids ministry team, our greeters, our ushers, our safety team, so many people that give of their time on a Sunday morning to make sure that we can gather together and worship the Lord according to the dictates of our own heart. Amen? That we can worship the Lord freely. In recent weeks, we've been considering the theme of January, Better, with the subtitle, Necessary Ending. Some of you have enjoyed the messages and the services so far. Last week, Pastor Harris, amen. Amen. Pastor Harris shared on the subject of pruning. How many of you remember that? Well, okay. It's online. Yeah, I heard it was good. Yeah. No, it was a wonderful message, and talking about the importance of pruning, not just for the health of fruit-bearing plants, but also as it relates to our own spiritual health. And so this morning, I'd like to expand on that point a little bit by pointing us to what the Apostle Paul had to say in his epistle to the Colossians. Anybody ever read, my mom used to read murder mysteries. Anybody ever interested in any of that? Yeah, she was a big Agatha Christie fan. And so that kind of got me reading some books. I started off as a little boy to read Hardy Boys mysteries. So you gals, maybe it was Nancy Drew. But then I got a little bit older and a lot more sophisticated. Then you have to start reading Sherlock Holmes. Okay, that's the deep stuff, okay? That's not the Hardy Boys. That's the deep stuff, okay? But one thing I learned about Sherlock Holmes, if you're at all familiar with him, is the way that he solved crimes. He always did it by what we call the process of elimination. He'd say, here are the possible explanations, or here are the possible solutions, and we go through them one by one by one, and we rule out all of them until we come to the last one. He said, in the last one, no matter how counterintuitive it might be to us, if it's the last one standing, it must be the right reason for this. Story was told of he and his sidekick, Dr. Watson. They went camping, and so they were out in the woods. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes nudges Watson and stirs him out of his sleep. And he says, "John, what do you see?" So they're laying on their backs, and he says, "Well, I see the stars," and he said, "Just there, I saw a meteor go across the sky. There's a couple of clouds. The moon is over here on the right. The tops of the trees are all around us." And he says, "Is there anything else that you see?" And he goes, "No, what am I missing?" He says, "Dear Watson, somebody stole our tent." Sometimes we see so many things, but we miss the most obvious things. Paul in Colossians gets a little heavy with you and I as Christians. And I want to make plain right from the start, what Paul has to say has nothing to do with our salvation, our justification before God. That's already a settled issue. What he is talking about is, how then shall we live in light of that truth? So again, I want to make clear, I'm not talking about a prescription for salvation. I'm not going to tell you how to get saved. That's already been taken care of. We know we are not saved by obeying a set of rules. We know that we're not saved by human effort. The only thing that we can do, the great theologian John Wesley said, the only thing that we contribute is we lift to God empty hands of faith. I have nothing to give to God. I only lift my hand. This is my part. Lift my hands to God and say, Lord, you fill my hands. That's all I contribute to my salvation. Matter of fact, Paul prefaces his admonition that we'll get to in just a few minutes. From Colossians chapter 3 is where I'll take my text today. If you are using one of our pew Bibles, you can turn to page 988. How many of you have a 988 page book at your house? I find not too many people carry books that thick. But page 988. If you like to use YouVersion, your Bible app, you can open up there. Down in the bottom right corner is like three lines or some dots. You can click on that. There'll be a menu down the left side of the next screen that says Events. You can click on Events. That should take you to a whole series of churches that use this, but should be towards the top of the list would be First Open Bible Church, Cedar Rapids. You can click on that, and that'll take you to an outline of today's message. So if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along with the Bible verses that are spelled out there. But I want to read from the New Living Translation this morning, and I'll be using the New Living Translation throughout this message today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, this is what Paul has to say. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, that's the basis of all of this. You've already been raised to new life in Christ. Then he goes on to say, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I like that. Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. That's how he starts chapter 3. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ. Done deal. Done deal. So what follows is in light of that. What he goes on to tell us is instruction of how to live this new life that Christ has already given us. It's not a prescription for a salvation, but maybe it's a prescription for a victorious, abundant, can I use the word better, life. Again, we can do nothing to save ourselves, but we can and must do all that we can to set our sights on the realities of heaven and to live life the way God intends for his people to live it. Sometimes the things that need to be eliminated are not necessarily bad things. Pastor talked a lot about that when it comes to pruning. Sometimes we have to get rid of some good branches. There's just too many of them. As well as the diseased and the sick and the unfruitful, which makes the whole thing healthy. But Paul is going to lay out for us with great clarity how we must go about the process of eliminating a whole host of bad things. Yes, Pastor Mark will be the downer today. But underlying all of this, I want you to keep this at least in the peripheral of your thinking as we go through this message today. The process of elimination is one that you and I are to engage in. It's one thing to ask God, Lord, would you take these things out of my life that need taken out? It's another thing for you to take them out. Paul says it this way, going down to verse 5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. And then he gets even heavier. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. Put to death. Implied in that, you put to death. You put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. It is not for God to remove them. It is for you and I to remove them. He's done everything that he can do. Now, do I need his grace and his strength to do these things? Absolutely. Without him, I can do nothing. But the instruction is, you do this. You have nothing to do with sexual immorality. You stop being greedy. We'll get into the list and highlight a few things from there, but I want you to notice he uses this phrase, put to death. That's not a throwaway line. That conveys Paul's seriousness about this. It is perhaps one of the strongest phrases he could have used. This phrase suggests radical action. Because the things that are on this list are like a cancer to our spiritual life. You don't dilly-dally with cancer. You attack it aggressively. Putting to death these things is something you and I do. Sometimes I think if we're not too careful, we think it's God's job to get these things out of our life. And again, we do need his grace. We do need his power. But the job is mine. The job is yours. I remember several years ago, there was a man who was out hiking by himself, and he got down in a crevice, and a rock slipped and pinned his hand between another huge rock. Try as he might, he could not pull his hand free from those two rocks. This went on for hours and hours, more than a day. He was so far away from civilization that there was nobody to call. He had no companions. And he had to make a decision. I'm sure he probably prayed, Lord, get me out of this situation. He ended up, I cannot imagine the strength and courage it took to do this. He cut his hand off at the wrist. It was either that or die. It was either that or die. Sometimes we need to do something similar in our spiritual life. Because if we don't, we will die. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. I can't imagine what led in that man's mind to the decision, I have to do this. I'm sure he didn't want to. But sometimes it's our only alternative. That's what Paul is talking about here. This is not optional. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus put it this way. He said, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is the seriousness and intensity with which Paul is addressing the problems he lists here. Again, these are not suggested endings. These are necessary endings. It is imperative that we do this. Now, we can choose whether to do it or not. But one choice leads to life, the other leads to death. Paul wants us to take serious, intense, rigorous action because he knows that ultimately, if we don't, it will separate us from God now and for eternity. You don't want that. You don't want that. You may not think it's all that important right now, but you don't want that. You don't want to be eternally separated from God. You don't want to be temporarily separated from God. If God's Spirit were to be lifted from this earth, this place would fall apart quicker than you can snap your fingers. These sins lead not only to God's displeasure, but they lead us away from the very blessing and better life that God offers to us. They rob us of spiritual life. You can't do these things and experience the richness of blessing that is available to you. It's not the whole list. Pastor last week talked, he shared the scripture from Galatians chapter 5. He said, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and sins like these. Are you getting the picture? Let me tell you again, as I've said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, they all had this problem. It wasn't isolated just to the Colossians. And it wasn't isolated to first century Middle East, Asia Minor. It's still here today. The problem still exists. The Word of God, as I mentioned Wednesday or so ago, teaching on Wednesday night, the Word of God was not written to us, but it was written for us. Colossians was written to a group of believers in probably a whole series of house churches in that area. But it was written for us, for our learning. The problem that we face is that these words are really all similar. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, all of them are connected in one way or the other. Sexual immorality, the word used here is porneia, from which we get the word pornography, pornographic. The word refers to any sexual relationship outside of the context of a monogamous heterosexual marriage. Now, I realize that this can be a sensitive issue in the world that we live in today. I also realize that any message about sexual purity in the culture that we live in is usually met with snickers for those who are outside of the family of God. However, the Bible could not be clearer. The Bible is crystal clear. Sex is right only inside the boundaries, and I'll say it again, of a monogamous heterosexual marriage. Society can change, and it will. Culture can change, and it will. But God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed because God can't change. One cultural observer by the name of Kent Hughes, He pointed out that in his estimation, it is conceivable that on any given evening of television watching, we might see more sensual sights than our great-grandparents did in their entire lifetime. Gratuitous. That word means pointless. Sexual images. How many of you watched a movie and there are sprayed within there, just here and there, a few what we call potty words? Added nothing to the story, added nothing to the flow, just sort of thrown in there without any point whatsoever. That's what I mean about gratuitous. We live in that world. It's in our movies, it's on television, it's in print, it's on the internet. We are so surrounded by this immoral behavior and depictions of it that it can be easy for us and for our defenses to be weakened if we're not on guard. God protect us from these things. Okay, how about you and I protect ourselves from these things? Stop watching that garbage. Stop reading that garbage. Turn it off. Encourage other people to turn it off and tell them what the bad results could be. Just because everybody else is doing it, you don't have to do it. Just because sin has become commonplace in our world doesn't mean it has to get a foothold in your life or my life. Sexual license is contrary to God's design. It wasn't just the churches in Colossae and Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia that had this problem. The church in Thessalonica did too. Are you kind of getting the picture? This is kind of a universal issue. It's not isolated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, Paul writes, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from sexual sin. If I could reword that slightly, God's will is for you to be holy, so you stay away from sexual sin. He doesn't say, it's my will for you to be holy, so I'll protect you from sexual sin. God, I hope, will change my desires the more that I am obedient to him. But I have to be the one that obeys. Verse 4, he says, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. You will control. Not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Sexual immorality, impurity. I like what one writer said. He said, sexual immorality is the act, impurity is the thought that precedes the act. Impurity then is wider and broader than just that physical action. Lust, a great desire or longing for that which is sinful. If you find yourself craving somebody else in a sexual way that's not your spouse, if you're married, this is lust. Lust really is this. It's seeing another person as an object for your own personal enjoyment rather than as people made in the image of God. It is seeing the sexual act as something isolated from relationship and committed when it is not. That is a perversion. Sex and sexuality are good things. God created them within the boundaries that he has set up. Get outside the boundaries, all bets are off. I take that back. There's one bet that you can be sure of. It will lead to your destruction. It will. Evil desires. Well, lust is an evil desire, to be sure. Maybe the chiefest of all of them. Maybe it's not the craving of a person, but maybe it is desiring positions and power. Maybe it's thinking, I can handle this. It's a desire to play with fire. It's a desire to walk as close to the edge as you possibly can without falling off the edge. Every person that's fallen off the edge has thought they were handling it. I got this. I got this. The alcoholic today didn't start drinking to become an alcoholic. He was absolutely sure he knew when to stop. Sin, when it gets a hold of us, we don't know the power that it can have on our lives. This is why Paul says, put these things to death. And then he says, greed. Okay, well, why would you add greed? Here we're talking lust and evil thoughts and sexual. Why would you add greed? Really, I think greed in some sense is maybe a core ingredient of all the things that precede it. The desire to have something that doesn't belong to us. Maybe a dissatisfaction with what God has given to us. In essence, the belief that some object, some experience, some possession will bring me the fullness of life that I desire. In that sense, greed leads to things becoming our God. Sexual immorality results when people are not content with their spouse, so they take someone else's. People are not content with the relationship they have, so they augment it, supplement it, by dabbling in pornography and other lusts. And maybe as we get older, maybe the sexual urge isn't quite as strong as it once was, and so we transfer our desires maybe to material things. Discontent always leads to sin. Paul says, contentment with godliness is great gain. God, help me to be content with what I have. Help me to be content with who I am. Help me to be content with the things that you have brought into my life. Why? Because these things lead to destruction. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 6, verse 27, he put it this way, can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? By the way, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is assumed in the asking of it. The answer is no. You can't do that. You will get burned. You cannot ignore God's standards without paying a price. Sorry. I didn't make that up. God did. You got a problem with that? Take it up with him. Broken homes. Erosion of trust in marriages, superficial relationships, our Christian testimony destroyed because we ignored God's standards. Anytime we play with fire, we are risking that fire will get out of control. Anybody been paying attention to the news? Hear what's going on out in California, around Los Angeles. What probably started out as a small fire quickly spread and destroyed thousands of homes. I mean, the pictures are just unimaginable. This is what happens when we start messing around and ignoring God's word. Our job is to do everything possible to maintain purity in our minds and in our hearts. That's my job. That's your job. We must take action. It's not up to God. We must be diligent about avoiding those materials and places where lust will be produced. We must strive to work hard to focus on the pure things of life. Whatever things are good and virtuous, think on those things. That's up to you and me. A man by the name of Jack Eckerd owned a series of, a whole chain of drug stores. Maybe you've heard of Eckerd Drugs. One day he got radically saved. He went into one of his stores and he saw some soft, what we would call today, softcore pornography magazines on the magazine shelf in his one of his drug stores. And he said, take those down. Throw those away. Went back to the corporate office. He says, I want all of my drug stores. I want all of that stuff removed. I want it gone. His chief of operations objected slightly. He said, but Mr. Eckerd, you don't know how much money we make off those magazines. I'll get some information tomorrow and tell you and show you tomorrow. So early the next day, he walked into the office with all the facts and figures about the profit that the magazines brought in, and they brought in a substantial amount of money to his business. Mr. Eckerd said, that's very interesting. I'll repeat what I told you yesterday. I want all the magazines, those type of magazines, out of my stores. He understood that when he asked Christ to take over his life, he now had a new allegiance. It wasn't to money. It wasn't to profits. How do I glorify my Father in heaven? That should be the aim of our hearts. How do I glorify my Father in heaven? Put some things to death. But he also goes on to say in verses 7 through 11 of Colossians chapter 3, referring back in verse 7, he refers back to the first one. He said, you used to do those things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of, and he gives us another list. Getting very Old Testament-y on us. Get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old nature, your old sinful nature, and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. Can I again rephrase this? You put on your new nature. God will not impose it on you against your will. You put it on. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Doesn't matter what side of the track you were born on. Doesn't matter what side of town you were born on. Christ is what matters. Live like it. Do you see it again? This sort of sequence, things, one thing leading to another. Anger leads to rage. Rage leads to malicious behavior. Malicious behavior leads to slander. Slander leads to... It's all meshed together. Well, I got a control over my anger. Well, if you do, then why are you slandering? Why you have that filthy potty mouth? When anger gets a hold of us, that's when we're most prone to let the verbiage fly. Oh, nobody know what I'm talking about, huh? How many of you love Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoon? Grew up on that. Some funny stuff. Yeah, wow, 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 the school teacher, yeah. In one cartoon, Lucy is talking to Charlie Brown. She goes, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." And Charlie Brown goes, "Just a little bit ago, you said you had inner peace." And she goes, "I do have inner peace, but I have outward obnoxiousness." Usually doesn't work that way. What's on the inside will find its way out. These things, anger and rage and all the rest, are so dangerous. Paul says, get rid of them. You get rid of them. It's fine to have somebody pray that God will give you the strength to get rid of them, but in the end, you get rid of them. You can have 15 prayer teams circled around you and praying for you, but if you don't get rid of it, it ain't going nowhere. They can't yank it out of you. You get rid of it. That's what Paul says. It's not going to happen by itself. Trust me, getting rid of these things is far better than holding on to them. How many of you know that when you begin a diet, it's not enough to just know what are the right things to eat? You downloaded that diet plan while you're sitting there eating your fourth Krispy Kreme. You're scanning that thing over and going, "Yep, I need to start doing that." Where's that chocolate milk? Yeah. Paul says we need to do something about it. In the former case, stay away from the Krispy Kremes. In this case, stay away from anger and rage and slander and filthy language. Stay away from it. Why? Because they have a power all their own. And if we don't control them, they will control us. Put them to death. Get rid of them. The Christian life, the victorious Christian life, is not one of sitting around and passively expecting the Lord to deal with these issues. Okay, God, get rid of this stuff. I don't have anywhere to go. Lay it on me, God. Pull it out of me. Put these things to death in me. Get rid of these things, God. Nope. Not gonna happen. It's not going to happen. We are not passive pawns in this life. We are not passive pawns in the Christian life. That's not the way it works. Again, we most certainly need the grace of God to walk in the Spirit every day, but who does the walking? I do, and you do. Paul clearly says it's our responsibility to actually eliminate these things from our lives. Again, this is not an issue of salvation. Doing that does not save you. You're already saved. The blood of Jesus has already been applied. Remember the first verse of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Now this is what you do. Not a salvation issue, a spiritual growth issue. It's about growing deeper in the relationship with God that we already have. How can I make progress in this, Pastor Mark? I have no idea. You're on your own. No, just kidding. Let me give you a couple of ideas. First of all, admit the struggle. Nothing worse than trying to fight the power of the flesh on your own. By the way, it's like I said, it's great to have people in your life to pray with you and to share your struggles with. Maybe between the two of you or the five of you or however many your circle is, you can be an encouragement to each other to put these things to death, to get rid of these things. We need also people around us to tell us when they see that we're going in the wrong direction. Maybe today is one of those days. Secondly, be alert to the warning signs. How many of you have ever got in your car, you headed off to where you normally go, and you're about 3/4 of the way there, and it dawns on you that you haven't paid the slightest bit of attention to driving? You have done it almost entirely on instinct. Me and Derek. God's been merciful to the two of us. I wasn't even paying attention. Do you ever have trouble sometimes staying focused? Or do you find that every now and then your mind drifts? It's going to drift toward, not toward the good. It's going to drift toward where your sinful nature wants to take it. So we need to be proactive. Maybe it means turning off that stupid TV. Maybe it means putting the phone down for a while. Get rid of that reading material and that music that's been filling your mind with all that garbage. Why? Because there's too much at stake not to. When we find ourselves beginning to look around and thinking that the grass is greener wherever we aren't, God help us to recognize that there's discontent. There's lust. There's desire. There's greed that is creeping into our thinking, which eventually is idolatry, which eventually God is going to judge. When we see anger starting to well up within us, can we maybe just stop and ask ourselves, why am I angry? And don't blame it on your genes. Not your blue genes, your genetic material. Don't blame it on your ethnicity. Don't blame it on your nationality. I actually heard one preacher on TV say, well, I'd just like to fire a Holy Ghost bullet right through that guy's head. Oh, man, I just let the German in me get up, you know. And I thought, brother, would you repent? It ain't got nothing to do with any of that stuff. Get rid of it. Put it to death. But instead of just getting rid and putting it to death, replace it with other things. Begin to cultivate a deep love for the Lord who has already saved you, who has already given you new life. If our passion becomes for the right things, we won't be available for all the wrong things. We'll be too tied up. Jesus was pretty clear. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. Maybe spending more time with God each day will help guard us from the sin and the temptation that can so easily creep into our lives. Allow God to continue the process of changing you into the person that He wants you to be, but you have your part to do. Understand what being a Christian is all about. Maybe that'd be the fourth thing. Paul's pretty clear. We died to the old things. That's your old life. Stop trying to live it. Stop trying to resurrect it. Stop trying to pick it up off the altar and take it back home with you. We have been set free through the blood of Jesus Christ from these things for something far better than what we often settle for. We need to eliminate these things from our lives. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And anytime we engage in these activities, we stain the name of Jesus Christ, especially if we're vocal about it. I never want my life and my example to steer somebody away from Jesus Christ. Have you ever had to pray that prayer, Lord, I'm sorry that I did not live the way that you wanted me to do. And I'm sorry that because of that, people won't consider you. Now, I'm thankful that God is a forgiving God. But in order for me to become spiritually healthy, to represent Christ in this world, it's going to take more than just a pill. It's going to take more than just reading a couple verses and a couple neat memes on Facebook about, share this if you love Jesus. By the way, if you ever post that anywhere that I have access to it, you can rest assured, I will never share that. My salvation does not hinge on whether I share your little cute saying. Okay? I'm going to not share it even harder. No, you know. There aren't any such things that are an instant cure. It's a daily walk with God, putting to death and getting rid of the process of elimination so that I can receive the better life that God has for me. May not be the easiest way. In fact, it probably won't be the easiest way, but it's the only way. It's the only way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be the people that you've called us to be. But Lord, sometimes we struggle with the flesh. Lord, we don't question our salvation. But Lord, we do question, are we growing in you? Some days are better than others. Some days we do really good. Some days we fall flat on our face. God, would you help us to pursue much more intentionally and actively a life of holiness? We need your strength. We do need your grace. But in the end, you have called us to do this. With you, we can do everything. Without you, we can do nothing. So God, as we turn to you today, would you forgive us of the times that we've not put to death and embraced the things that we should get rid of? Your Spirit's already convicted us, Lord. Would you forgive us just now? Cleanse us once again, Lord. Give us a new piece of paper that we can start the new day today. And God, we may need to come back to you again tomorrow. And maybe the next day. In fact, probably every day, Lord, we're going to need your grace and your strength. But Lord, give us the strength to do what you have called us to do. You've already told us. We know what to do. Give us the courage to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Brent, if you'll come this morning. When you came in today, most of you should have received communion elements. Did everybody? If you did not, would you raise your hand? Thanks, Liz. Appreciate that. Liz will bring one to you. On the bottom of this, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. On the bottom, the smaller tab, if you'll just pull that off, that will reveal a nice little square beige wafer. One more in the back. Far right. Thank you, Liz. The Apostle Paul had a lot of wonderful things for us in today's message. Sorry to interrupt. He wrote two letters to a church in Corinth. First one, he talked a lot about it. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Two chapters before that, in chapter 11, he talked about conduct. By the way, almost all of Paul's epistles were corrections of problems and wrong thinking and wrong doctrine and wrong practices. It's one thing to say you're doing it wrong. It's another thing to show them the right way to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul starts this section this way. He said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread." You have that small wafer. "He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces." It's already been pre-broken for us today. "And he said, 'This is my body, which is forgiven, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" God, we give you thanks for this representation of the body of your Son Jesus, which was given for us. Jesus, we remember your sacrifice for us, the submission of your body to the pain and the torture of the cross, given for me. I remember today, and I give you thanks. Let's take the bread together this morning. The top half of that cup also peels off, revealing some grape juice. Paul goes on in his instruction. He said, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Let's take the cup together this morning. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. We have been bought with a price. And the Savior who died for you, shed his blood, whose body was broken for you, calls you and I to live holy lives. He calls us, you live holy. you embraced holy living. I don't know about you, but I want so much to do that. I recognize it's not in my strength that I can do it, but I want to do everything I can because Jesus said it. I believe it. He said it. Let's do it. Amen.